Good morning again. Good morning. Welcome to this time of difficult texts. So I have to say, one of the first things I thought of this week while I was preparing today is how grateful I am for the first time preaching these texts, not the first time preaching them, but the first time preaching them in a congregation that's a Reconciling in Christ congregation. I am in a congregation that I don't have to work to convince that the first gospel, the first text from Genesis isn't about marriage between just a man and a woman, right? We don't need to go into the text and pull out the cultural significance and the context and have to sort of argue about it, or I don't have to work as a preacher to convince you. We're all on the same page, and I'm really grateful for that. I don't have to remind you that line in there that it's not good that the man should be alone, I will make him a helper as his partner. I don't need to remind you that partner doesn't necessarily mean a diminutive or a derogatory kind of way, or even refer directly to only a female or lesser partner. Don't have to go there. And I'm so glad. I'm so glad. But then where am I going, right? Where am I going? Because we have this gospel text from Mark that talks about divorce, another really difficult topic, a topic so often not spoken about in church. And then sort of he mixes it up and puts in this stuff about little children coming and sitting on his lap and blessing them. And I'm thinking, what? All of this on one Sunday? But where my heart kept going and where I felt God drawing me to was very important thing, and that is community. Community of faith. Or more specifically, the fact that God created us to be connected companions to one another. Very purposely so. Now remember that in the Genesis reading, that the M word, the marriage word, is never even written. It's never even said. And yet so often, folks will go to that Genesis reading and use it inappropriately to talk about marriage and how marriage is supposed to be only between a man and a woman. See, that's what it's written here, right? Very specifically. But we don't have to go there. What we can do is go to the point to say, God created all of creation, and God saw that it was good. The creation story that we read for today isn't about marriage. It's about building up relationships, about building up partners, about not being alone and having companionship. Us humans were embedded into this whole creation story where God created all kinds of creatures, creeping and crawling things, and we are a part of that. So I wondered about the wisdom of the scholars who put the Genesis passage along with the Mark text and the two sections from Mark. Couldn't they just pick one topic? But I realized later on that it's about the community. But then also, even more to the point, the connection in the Mark text, we have Jesus talking about women in particular, and then children. Well, guess what? They were secondary citizens to the men in that early society. Jesus is, in his way, calling for wholeness of all people, created to be connected in relationship, about equality, not about a hierarchy, about who's more important than the other, but the fact that we are all one. We may all be one, but Jesus still talks about divorce. He still goes to the hard stuff of relationships and brokenness, right? We remain human in a world that's broken. And we are also, even in many centuries later, in a time where relationships end. Marriage ends, divorce happens, and it destroys. It's a death of sorts. By no means is it a desired way of living, but it does happen. In fact, even before I dove into preparing for today, I was on Facebook messaging with a good friend of mine who we just connected again over Facebook a few many months ago, and we were high school friends. Since we've known each other and since we haven't spoken, he got married and had three beautiful children. And over just about a year ago, they divorced. And these three beautiful children are going back and forth between homes. Mom now got remarried. She's moving to Ohio. He lives in Southern California. Divorce splits, causes pain. God doesn't desire for us to end relationships, right? But there's no getting around what Jesus is saying either. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. He's taking it really seriously. If I had to sort of use sort of today's century language about what he's getting at, the heart and core of what he means, I think he would say, divorce grieves God deeply. I think every single wedding ceremony that I have the privilege of doing, whenever I'm able to preach in some way or another, I try to remind those who are being married that when they offer their vows to one another, that it's not just the two of them making that commitment. That hopefully there's some folks gathered around, sometimes a smaller community gathered around, sometimes an entire congregation full of people gathered to witness the vows, but also to partake in sharing the vows. And I remind couples that in that ceremony, there's often, if not always, if I have my way, a point where we turn to those who are gathered and say, will you, those who are gathered, support, love, pray for, and encourage the couple? So therefore, it's not just the couple making an agreement and a promise, it's all of us together. But even more intimately, in those vows, I remind a couple when I can that it's a three-way conversation. Not only am I there and those who are gathered there to support and lift up and be a part of that promise, but so is God. So intimately, between that couple, there is a third party. And sometimes I even say, you know, you're entering into the best threesome of your life. It's you two and God. God will always be a part of that. And so if, God forbid, someday that threesome shall end, God is grieved. Because God is a part of that. God doesn't desire the end. What you might not know about me is that I am a product of divorce. My parents divorced when I was 9 or 10. They split up about when I was 8 into 9. Sort of was a long process. My sister, though, she's 5 years younger than I am, so she was, you know, 3 or 4. She has no recollection of marriage between mom and dad. She only has known them separate. But I do. I remember. I was old enough to remember the fights. I was old enough to remember the screaming matches. I was old enough to remember the days and the nights that we had to have their friends come over to sort of be intervening between the two of them. I remember how unsafe it felt. And my sister and I, not too long ago, were talking about what it might have been like if mom and dad would have stayed together. What would we be like today if they had stayed together? If we would have lived in that tumultuous place for all of our growing up years? I said to my sister, I think we'd be pretty screwed up. I mean, we're already a little weird, but, you know, if they stayed together, we might even be a little bit more strange or difficult or challenged or have an even harder time in relationships. Divorce is not God's dream for us, but it happens. It's not God's intention for marriage, but because of human brokenness, because of our sinfulness, because we are human, it happens. We are sinners. Those of us who have not been divorced, we have other ways that we have broken promises. We have other ways that we have grieved God. So, my friends, there is no sort of like hierarchy of sins. We're all in this together. We have all hurt a promise that we have made to God and to others. And Jesus refused to condemn and to punish the one who had been caught in adultery. I believe that by the same grace and mercy, God lifts up the sinners, all of us, not just the divorced, but all of us. So this brings me back to that original thought I had about the focus for today. I think the point of these texts again today is that God creates us to be connected companions with one another. After all, how much more does someone whose life has been publicly torn apart by divorce or separation need the comfort and the love and the acceptance from a community? Just as we are called to be connected, possibly in marriage or not, we are all called to be in relationship with one another. So often, we've seen it, we've been a part of it, all of us in some way or another are affected by divorce. Somehow, divorce happens and it fractures relationships, not just between the two that separate, but it breaks hearts of friends and colleagues and other family members. And oftentimes, I've seen it myself, one or both spouses will leave a congregation that they have been a part of as a couple or as a family. And it's a painful topic. It's a topic that folks don't want to talk about, especially in church, because it's just too painful. For example, as a child of divorce myself, we were a part of a congregation. Not a single person in the congregation of my childhood, while my parents were going through the turmoil and we were a part of it, not a single person ever came up to me as a young child and said, "How are you with all of this?" So how do we walk together as a community of faith instead of letting it hide under the shame? I've often wondered, what do communities need to do in order to be a place where people can talk about divorce and suffer through pain together and not alone? A place where we can admit our brokenness, a place where we can hope for the best for one another but be present in the difficulty too. Ever since childhood, I've been certain that church should be a place, at least the only place, if not you know, the place, one of the places where we can come and just be ourselves and not have to leave our shame and our embarrassment at the door and put on a face for everybody else, but that we can just be. So often, especially with things like divorce, they're too difficult, so we keep them hidden. We don't want to talk about it. And if you're a good Scandinavian like me, you've got the extra layer of cultural significance helping you to keep things under cover. You know, don't really share how you're feeling. Don't really talk about what's going on. Just keep it quiet and to yourself. Well, my friends, the cultural reality doesn't fit with what God calls us to be as beings who are connected companions to one another. And if we're called to be connected companions to one another, we're called to share the good and the bad, to walk with each other through the journey of faith, to bring our whole selves before one another and before God. I sort of wonder, like, do people think God just can't handle it? Or what? Like, God sees it all, right? So let's be real. And one another, we can handle it too. If I can't necessarily handle your particular issue, I'll find someone else in our community and together we'll shepherd you through. But never should we feel we have to keep hidden. This is a God who, if we believe, has used imperfect people throughout history. You know, Scripture talks about people who will mess up all the time. The Old Testament has story after story, and the disciples in the New Testament, story after story of them just not getting it quite right. They're imperfect people, and God still uses them and does great things through them. God can handle anything we bring to the table. And at that table, God is present. God is present to us in crazy, ordinary things of water and wheat and word, things that don't quite make sense, but yet God is still present. God came and dwelt in human form. God became flesh and ate with sinners. God touched the unclean. He kissed the lepers. He companioned the outcasts and said, "You are no longer outside of the community. You are part of the whole." God rose from the dead And through that, there is no more accounting of the sins or saying what is better or worse. Together, we are made into the body of Christ, created in the image of God. This is a God who used imperfect people and uses imperfect people today. You and me, who are not perfect, who do things wrong, who go through things like divorce, and yet still God comes and heals. This woman, who is now in her 30s, who is now married, was a kid who was in a community who would have loved, couldn't articulate it at the time, but who would have loved to have somebody come to her and say, "How are you in this pain?" Or in words an 8-year-old child could hear. But being real and present, companioning one another, being sisters and brothers in faith, I've always dreamt of a congregation and a place where we could just be who we are, whole, not fractured, not pieces at the door before we come in. And if someone had asked me point blank, "How are you?" maybe there would have been less pain. Maybe if somebody would have been real to my mother and said, "What do you need? What's happening in your life that I could help or just lend a listening ear?" perhaps it wouldn't have been as difficult. God can handle it. We can handle it together. This is a God who is perfected in weakness. Our brokenness, our divorces, our sin, it's all just really fertile ground for good stuff to happen through God. God makes beautiful things happen out of broken pottery. Some of you may have known a little bit about Nadia Boltz-Weber already before, but I'm going to close with part of what she said to the, 100,000, kids at the Synod Youth Gathering in New Orleans. Lots of children gathered together, and there's a lot of controversy of this pastor to share with these young adults, or teenagers even. Folks didn't want her to talk, covered in tattoos. They just didn't want her to be up there, and this is what she had to say. She said, "Some of your parents or some of your pastors were really upset that I was your speaker tonight." She said, "They felt like I was someone who should not be allowed to talk to tens of thousands of teenagers. And you know what I have to say to that?" she said, "They're absolutely right." She said, "Somebody with my past of alcoholism and drug abuse and promiscuity and lying and stealing should not be allowed to talk to you. But you know what? Somebody with my present, who I am now, today, shouldn't be allowed to talk to you either." She said, "Because I'm sarcastic. I'm heavily tattooed. I swear like a truck driver," and she does, "in my car on the way to the airport." She said, "Those people in the back, they're having a heart attack. They're going, 'Please don't let her swear in front of the kids. Please don't let her swear.'" But she said to the kids, she said, "I am a flawed person. I should not be allowed to be here talking to you." She said, "But you know what? That's the kind of God you're dealing with. A God who can take it. A God who knows who we are and loves us and accepts us regardless. So wherever you are on that spectrum, God welcomes us as a whole. Thanks be to God. Amen."